Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Last week, we reflected on the hope that we have as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I mentioned that hope is more than just wishful thinking. It's more than wishful thinking. It is a trustful expectation, particularly in regard to the promises of God. We have a trustful expectation that God, in fact, will fulfill His promises. Therefore, we have hope. Today, we focus on the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And, of course, hope and peace are related. You'll notice the passage today from Romans chapter 5 includes the word hope. In fact, you might recognize a couple of these verses from last week's worship service. As we began the worship service, last week's meditation verses were from the same passage, again, as we focused on the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Today, as we focus on peace, we recognize that we do, in fact, have sometimes the peace of God, but today's passage focuses on the peace we have with God. There is a distinction, you know. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, says, "Have no anxiety about anything." This relates to the peace of God. He says, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So certainly, as we trust the Lord, we have the peace of God. But today, we're focusing on the peace we have with God. Let me read just the first paragraph of this passage, and you'll find this on page 8 in your bulletins. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So here we see the connection between peace and hope. Let's read on now the rest of this passage, verses 6 through 11. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into this passage? Oh, Father, we do ask You for Your peace, but we thank You at the same time that we can have peace with You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, Lord, how can this be possible? How can we gain peace with You? How can we maintain peace with You and enjoy a peaceful relationship with You and with others? We pray in Your Son's name, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Amen. I'm sure that everyone at some point would like to ask a question or two to God. Of course, we can go to God any time with our questions, and sometimes He answers. He's under no obligation to answer every question, but He speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible, and sometimes we find answers to our questions right here in His Word by the power of His Spirit. But He certainly is under no obligation to answer our questions, and we must admit many questions do go unanswered. Sometimes we go through various trials. I mentioned many of those health concerns we have in the congregation right now, and no doubt, many of you are saying right now, if not previously, at some point in your lives, why? Why is this happening? That's a question we often might have for God. Maybe you've heard someone say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, you know, fill in the blank." Well, we don't know a lot about heaven, we know something about eternal life. The Bible talks about eternal life, that is life that has no beginning or end, and that we will in fact be with God forever and ever, but we just don't know a lot about heaven. I mentioned last week that I don't believe heaven consists of sitting around on clouds with angels playing violins. And somebody after worship service said, of course it's not violins, it's harps. We all know it's harps that we'll see in heaven. So I stand corrected, but no, this person was joking. The fact is that, we might get to ask God some questions, I guess, but I doubt it. I doubt heaven is going to be a town hall meeting. You know, I just don't think we're going to have a little Q&A session with the creator of the universe. I just don't think so. Three brief reasons I will give you why I'm thinking along these lines. First of all, it is possible that when we get to heaven and we're with God forever, we might have an understanding of everything. We might not have any more questions because we might be able to look back on our lives and say, oh, that's why that happened. Maybe that's going to happen. Secondly, it might not matter to us anymore. Those questions that vexed us so seriously when we were here on earth, it might just not matter anymore. I'm 57 years old. I'm sure that 50 years ago, when I was a young boy, I was going through some difficulties, and I was wondering, why is this happening? And now I don't even have any recollection of that. It doesn't matter. Well, in the span of eternity, it might be that we just won't care anymore about all those problems that assaulted us here on earth and our short time here on earth. So maybe that's why it won't matter. We won't have to ask God any questions. But the third reason I think is most compelling, and that is when we are in heaven, we're going to be praising God, not asking questions. But we cannot deny the fact that we do have some questions. And one of the things I wonder about is why did the Lord evidently set up a system whereby we are so impacted by our childhoods? Specifically, our relationship with our parents and especially our fathers. Why did he do that? Any counselor will tell you that we are dramatically, profoundly affected by our childhood, even very, very late into life. I would submit to you that no matter how old you are, even if your parents are long gone, you are still impacted by your parents. Why is that? Now, I'm very thankful that I had a very good relationship with my father, and I still do. My dad is 86 years old. We spent 3 or 4 days with them over the Thanksgiving holiday. I'm very grateful for that. But I also know that many people suffer from a lack of peace today. You have no peace of mind, and part of that is related to some difficulties you had as a child, especially with your father. Many people had absent fathers. Some don't even know who their father was. Some people had emotionally disconnected fathers or angry fathers, and some even grew up with abusive fathers. Well, nobody has a perfect father. And I just kind of wonder why the Lord can't somehow prevent the impact of a negative childhood. I would really like to somehow protect my daughters from all my sinful tendencies. But it just doesn't work that way, does it? And this leads to problems. There's no doubt about it. A poor relationship with your earthly father leads to problems. No doubt about it. But it is also true that a healthy relationship, a good relationship with God, could come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have a relationship with Jesus, no doubt about it, you can have peace with God. Now, we're talking here about this vertical relationship we have with God. And I'm saying the Bible tells us, no doubt about it, we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, okay, that's great, but this Christmas season, and as I live my daily life, what about the horizontal? What about the lack of peace I have with all the people around me? We live in a fallen world. We have a lack of peace. We don't always have peace of mind. We have difficulties and disagreements with even brothers and sisters in Christ, but certainly with our friends and neighbors and the world around us. It's just natural, right? And you might be wondering, well, how can I have peace on that level? Never mind the vertical, but of course our vertical relationship with God and the fact that we have peace with God in the vertical relationship profoundly impacts the horizontal. These are very definitely related. So the problem, of course, is that we don't naturally have peace with God. Well, so how do we get it? Well, from this passage today, I think we can see several elements of this. And I want to point out from this passage, as it relates to having peace with God, the reason why we need to have peace with God, the remedy, the solution to this problem, the reason, the remedy, the route or the path to peace with God, the result, and the response. So five quick points. The reason, the remedy, the route, the result, and the response. First of all, the reason why we need to have peace with God, the reason why we don't automatically have peace with God, is because that we are naturally ungodly. Look at verse 6. Paul says, and don't forget now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He certainly was a very fine Christian man at this point. This is later in his life, and he'd already been on many missionary journeys. And he says here, writing to the church in Rome, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? Christ died for the ungodly. Did you know that you are naturally ungodly? That's the problem. That's why we don't have peace with God, because we are naturally rebellious. Somebody once asked Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? You know the answer. You know what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In other words, love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Does anyone here seriously believe that you have kept those commandments? Of course not. We're naturally ungodly, we're self-centered, and all the rest of it. And by the way, also, we, before the Holy Spirit gave us the ability to embrace Christ as our Savior, we were powerless to have a relationship with Him. This is the problem. This is the reason why we need to seek to have peace with God. You can see here, Paul says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, when you first read that verse, you might be thinking, well, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's talking about these other people, these ungodly people. No, in case there's any doubt, just read on. As you can see there at the end of verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this goes back to the very basic Christmas story Elena read for us earlier from Matthew chapter 1. Look back at the New Testament reading we had earlier. From Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas story on page 8. The angel said she will give birth, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because why? He will save his people from their sins. So this is the reason why we need to seek peace with God, because we are all naturally sinners. And verse 10, in fact, says we were enemies with God. Verse 10, for if, while we were God's enemies... God's enemy. Wow. In a previous life, I was a helicopter pilot in the Marine Corps. Many years ago, I still have a vivid memory of flying missions ashore in Somalia. I have very limited combat experience, but I'll never forget those missions in Somalia, thinking there are people there who might want to shoot me down. Enemies. It's a weird feeling. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, it says here that we were enemies with God. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, naturally. But there's good news. Don't worry. We can be redeemed of that, and we can be changed, and we don't have to continue in sin. But you can see the problem is, naturally speaking, we have a problem. The reason why we need to have peace with God is because we are naturally against Him. We are enemies. We are ungodly. So secondly, what's the remedy? The reason is clear, but what's the remedy? The remedy, of course, is the life and death of Jesus. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. God didn't have to send His Son, but He did it. He sent His Son down in the form of a baby so He could grow up just like everybody else and face all the challenges and struggles and temptations that any other person would face on earth. He was 100% human. He was fully man, but also, of course, He was fully God. His life and death was the remedy to our problem. Earlier, we sang, "Hark the herald angels sing." Verse 3, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die." You see, Jesus lived so that we don't have to die eternally. That's the solution. That's the remedy. is the death of Christ, following his sinless life, of course. Jesus died so that mankind could live. This was the remedy. Back to our passage now. If you look at verses 6 through 8, again, the Apostle Paul says that while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, I don't like to talk a lot about death, but it's all through this passage, it's all through the Bible emphasizing that Jesus had to die for us. That was the remedy. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, we've been justified by what? By his blood, by the death of Christ. In verse 10, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So Paul emphasizes this again and again and again. As much as we don't like to think about death, and especially the death of someone who was perfectly innocent. Okay, so, but how do we actually achieve peace through the death of Jesus? What's the connection here? What does the death of Jesus have to do with me receiving peace with God? In other words, third point, what is the route or path to this peace? Well, of course, the route or path to peace is called faith. Look back at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, how? By faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are all on a spiritual journey. And maybe your spiritual journey has not yet got to the point where you said, okay, I believe it. You've not yet put your faith and trust in Christ. You believe he lived a sinless life. You understand that he died on the cross, even maybe in some vague way for your sins, but you haven't appropriated that to yourself yet. You haven't put your faith and trust in Christ yet. Well, I would pray that today would be the day when you would say, okay, I get it. I'm putting my faith in him, not in my own good works or anything else. We have to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, even if you've been a Christian for many years, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now somehow you're trusting in your own good works to somehow earn God's favor, ultimately that will lead to a total lack of peace. You will never have peace with God if you think that you're always trying to work your way into a relationship with him. Or gain his favor somehow by your works. You can't do it. You can't do enough. It's not possible. The true way to peace is by faith, that is by trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and trusting in Christ alone for your day-to-day walk with him. So, the way to peace with God must include faith in Christ. That's the route to peace with God. What about the result? The result is assurance of a relationship with God, assurance of salvation. Again, Matt, back to our Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. What do the angels say? That he will save his people from their sins. You can be assured that you are saved. You have salvation. And again, right here in this passage, we see in verse 9 this word, saved. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Did you know that you deserve God's wrath and we're saved from God's wrath? And verse 10, again, he says, we shall be saved through the life of Christ at the end of verse 10. We also see this word justified. That's also the result of our relationship with God. Or it's also, you might say, a key element to having a relationship with God is the fact that we are justified. As I mentioned after the pastoral prayer, we've been declared righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. You see, that we've had this great exchange. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, it is true that he died for your sins, that he took upon your sins, but it is also true that you get his righteousness. Martin Luther called this an alien righteousness. It's the great exchange. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness, and we stand before him, not because of anything we've done, but because he's given us this righteousness of Christ through faith. That's how we get it. And the result is we have an assurance of our salvation. We just sang about this a few minutes ago, in Christ alone. Where are those wonderful words? Verse 4, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Now get this, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's the assurance we have in Christ Jesus. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And the Bible tells us here back in Romans chapter 5 that we have been reconciled. Reconciled to God. That's why we have peace with him. That's part of the result of our salvation, is that we've been reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? If something needs to be reconciled, we're saying that it needs to be fixed. It needs to be made right, right? And normally we think of this in terms of a relationship, or two nations that are at war with each other, or two tribes. They need to be reconciled. They need to make peace with each other. Or you can think of you know, businesses have to reconcile their books, right? Imagine if you were hopelessly in debt. You were never going to be able to reconcile your books. Your credit cards were maxed out. You're 4 months behind in your rent. You've already borrowed all the money you can from family and friends. You can't even think about walking into a bank. They would just laugh at you. Your credit score is horrible. You have nothing in savings. But then someone comes along and pays it all. Pays off all your debts. It's all reconciled. It's all taken care of. That's what we get through Christ Jesus. Paid in full. We're going to be singing about this in a few minutes after we celebrate the Lord's Supper. My debt is paid. It's paid in full. Amen. So the relief you feel when this burden of debt is taken off you is because it's no longer on your shoulders. Jesus paid it all. But of course, true reconciliation, biblically, reconciliation comes through Christ. And the way to do that is through surrendering to him. Now, I'm a Marine. We don't surrender. If we're in conflict with someone, we would never surrender. But that really is the biblical answer to your conflict with God. To be reconciled with him, you must surrender to him and say, okay, I believe I can't do this myself. And surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him. The one who came 2,000 years ago as a baby. So, the result of trusting in Christ is that we are saved, we are justified, we're reconciled, and we're standing there in the grace of God. Look at verse 2. Through whom, Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're standing in God's unmerited favor on a day-to-day basis. 2,000 years ago, as the shepherds were gathered in their fields at night near Bethlehem. And we will be reading about this in the weeks ahead. We'll probably save this passage for our Christmas Eve service. You know the story from Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So, that's the result. What about our response? How do we respond to this? Well, I tell you, one response we ought to have is Merry Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. You know, we are surrounded by people who don't know this. This is a very basic message we have here in Romans chapter 5, that you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't even believe the first of my points. The first R is why it was the problem we have that we need. The reason we need to have a relationship with God is that we're sinners. That's just right there, the basic start of the Christmas story, as Elena read for us early, that Jesus would come to save us from our sins. So our response is Merry Christmas, and our response is also certainly no boasting. No boasting. Look at verse 2. We have gained access into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in God. And he says the same thing at the end of the passage. Look at verse 11. We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no boasting as we say Merry Christmas, as we celebrate the relationship we have with God through Christ, as we enjoy the peace we have through Christ. So we have this vertical relationship with God. We have peace with God, and certainly then that affects our horizontal relationships. We can have peace with one another. We can forgive each other because we've been forgiven so much. We love each other because we know how much we have been loved. And because we are now standing in God's grace, we are benefiting from God's grace every day. Certainly, we cut each other some slack, right? We're dispensers of grace. This is just how we live as Christians this Christmas season and beyond. So if you have not received the ultimate gift for Christmas, if you've not received that ultimate gift to be saved from your sins, I would invite you today to make that commitment. Most people here today are members of our church, and you've already professed faith in Christ, and we're going to celebrate this meal together today. But I would ask you to consider, too, that none of us are perfect. We all need a Savior, and we need to walk with Him day by day this Christmas season, to remember the peace we have with God, which allows us then to be more peacemakers with one another.